Amen. Thank you so much for being here on this wonderful morning of worship at Grace. Thank you, Jeff, choir, orchestra, praise team. It's so wonderful to see different folks together singing. I'm going to talk more about that today, singing God's praise and what we just witnessed. Thank you to a whole row that came down from Kentucky to celebrate one of the baptisms. Welcome our friends up north. We're glad you're here. And I will say I love your state. The deer hunting's better up there than here. So I have been blessed by Kentucky a number of times. And it is such an honor to be here, to be with you, to preach God's word in a chapter that no man in their right mind would ever attempt to preach, so you need to pray about that one this morning. This is one of those odd places that when you're a book preacher, because if you're new to Grace, I'm not a cute, trendy kind of 4 to 6 week series guy. We're not going to go to the movies and talk about that stuff. We're just going to go to the Word. And so I'm preaching the book of Nehemiah, and this is a chapter that you look at and go, there is not a sermon there, but I promise you, everywhere you look in the Bible, all of this truth is God's truth, and there's something to be gained from studying the whole counsel of God's Word. So we're going to go to Nehemiah 3. The series is Great Expectations. Now, what we're learning to do all month long is do God's work, God's way for God's glory. Okay? Now, I do want to make a couple of logistical statements. We do have, if you're not big on crowds, I know we have a sense in which some people don't like to be around a lot of people. All right, if you want to go to an overflow, we have that available. We actually have some folks worshiping there. They're telling me they're tuned in, they're watching. Hello over there, overflow. If you want to do that, that is perfectly fine with me. You can do that if you need to. But I did want to say that. I also want to say the new chiller is in. You can tell it's working, right? You can tell. And so we wanted to make sure it got in this week. They craned the old one out. They craned the new one in. It was a big deal. They got it working a day ahead of time. And I asked them if we could put it down this service to about 50 degrees and nobody's going to sleep. Everybody's going to huddle up because the message is important. The message is called working together. So I figure we could be freezing together as well. Okay. And so we're going to huddle up like you see there. And we're going to be the family of God. And as we do God's work, God's way for God's glory, last week we talked about putting feet to our prayers. And if you were here, you remember I said, look, if we're going to put feet to our prayers, in other words, not just pray about things, but always start with prayer, always continue with prayer, but get up and get going, we've got to replenish our resources, assess the needs around us, recruit the right workers, give God all the glory, and ultimately trust God to overcome every opposition. God will do that when we trust Him. When I think about this theme, one of the things that comes to mind, first and foremost, particularly in our world, because we're a Baptist church, we work with a lot of other Baptist churches in our convention, I think about our response over the years to natural disasters. Y'all all remember Hurricane Katrina. And beyond FEMA and the Red Cross, Southern Baptist had the largest response to that disaster of any organization anywhere in the nation or the world. And I remember our people going down there. I remember Katrina, people traveling in 05 to Louisiana, Mississippi. I remember Hurricane Irma very well because we lived through it in Florida in 2017. We had hundreds and hundreds of people around our campus displaced, and we actually housed people in one of our buildings for about a month as we were beginning to dig out of that terrible disaster where we had a lot of rain. The wind damage was minimal, but the water damage was just over the top. And I remember how our people came together in huge teams. And I remember people from other states coming and tractor trailer loads coming into our church campus. We were sort of a point, a hub, if you will, of distribution. And I remember taking buckets and doing all of these things. And when I remember being way back in North Carolina at a huge flood issue from a hurricane in eastern North Carolina. And I remember people, when I went down to work, I was blown away in my early 20s. I was blown away by people from all over our state and other states around us, people from Kentucky, people from Tennessee coming over to help us to clean up, to bring their chainsaws, to bring their shovels, to bring their food, and to help our state dig out. And of course, when those things happen, you also have some evil that goes on. You have people that decide, I want to loot, and I want to riot, and I want to do all manner of crazy. But I don't choose to focus on that. We want to stop that kind of evil, but we want to focus on what happens when the people of God work together, even here in Tennessee. Even in the last couple of years with the horrible tornadoes that have swept parts of our state and even one coming through our own area, I remember seeing people drawing together. Because of your generosity, as I shared in our annual church meeting this past Wednesday night, we've been able to give more, go more, and do more this past church year than ever in the history of Grace Baptist Church, ever in the church's history of over 100 years, because you've made that possible. And I would say whether we are in the midst of a terrible storm or we are in the midst of wonderful things with nothing but blue skies, we still must choose to work together to go forward for the glory of God. And because this is a tough chapter, a full chapter full of difficult names and places, I'm just going to share a few key verses with you this morning. So stand with me in the honor of the reading of God's word. I'll show you on the screens, and if you have a copy of the Bible or your phone or tablet, you'll be able to follow along. Let's read 1 and 2 to start. Nehemiah 3:1. Then Eliashib the high priest rose up with his brethren the priest and built the sheep gate. They consecrated it and hung its doors. They built it as far as the tower of the hundred and consecrated it as far as the tower of Hananel. Next to Eliashib, the men of Jericho built, and next to them, Zakur the son of Imri built. So you're going to start seeing a pattern. Next to this person was this person, and then next to them, them. I want to skip to verse 12. Verse 12. And next to him was Shalom, son of Halohesh, the leader of the half district of Jerusalem. He and his daughters made repairs. And so I just want you to notate, that's a family unit, men and women, father and daughters working together. I want to skip all the way to 28. Beyond the horse gate, the priest made repairs. It's good to know the priest can do some work too. The priest made repairs. Now, notice this phrase. Each in front of his own house. That's going to often be repeated through this chapter, that each person was working in their area. So their home is there, and they're working kind of right out in front of their own place. And then let's conclude with 32. And between the upper room at the corner, as far as the sheep gate, that's where we started. Now we've done a full loop all the way around. The goldsmiths and the merchants made repairs. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this amazing book called Nehemiah. Thank you even for a chapter like this that appears, at least at first glance, to be quite difficult to find any applicable truth for us living here and living now. And yet when we really flesh out what you're teaching us through this incredible narrative, it shows us a powerful picture of men and women in different places, in different careers, in different areas of life, working together to accomplish something that no one family or no one person could have ever done on their own. When I look at this past year at Grace, and we have this week and next concluding our church year, and we get ready to start a new church year and a new school year, I am blown away by your good hand of grace upon us. I'm blown away by a church that is truly living up to her name. Blown away by the number that have come to faith in Jesus this year, followed him in believers' baptism, set on the road to discipleship, reaching others for Jesus. There has almost not been a week the whole year we've not celebrated salvations and baptisms and new members in the family. And we don't take that for granted. Thank you for a church willing to work together for a greater cause. Move us now to hear and respond to your truth for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, as you're being seated, we get a couple of really valuable lessons. I'm going to break this one down super simple today. And then next week, chapter 4, I'm going to tell you, chapter 4 next week is one of my favorite parts of the entire book and the very first message I ever brought the Grace staff. The very first message came from Nehemiah chapter 4. So it's that important. Over the next couple of weeks as we unpack that next chapter, I think you'll see why I think that's so important. But let's start here with working together. The first truth is this: much can be accomplished when we have unity of intention. Much can be accomplished when we have unity of intention. So the overall picture that emerges in front of us is instructive. It demonstrates a unity of intention by the people. Now, let me break it down so you don't have to get into the weeds. You can go back and check me on this later at home. What we have articulated through chapter 3 is that apparently there are some 40 different sections of this wall being rebuilt simultaneously. Now, that could have never happened without good supervision, close cooperation, and an eye for what the neighbors, the enemies around, were doing. We're going to talk a lot about that the next couple of weeks. If you were to just skim, if you have an open Bible or your phone or your tablet, if you're just skimming the text, you're going to see over and over again various people throughout the city repaired specific sections of the wall and rehung specific gates. It talks about the bolts, and it talks about they're hanging the bolts and the bars, and they're putting the wood together, and they're bolting it together, and then they're hanging it on the hinges, if you will. And so you see that repeated over and over and over. What's fascinating, though, is that the guy leading the charge, Nehemiah, the guy in charge of the project, his name is never mentioned. Now, if you're astute, you'll notice in verse 16, there is a Nehemiah mentioned. I know it's not the same Nehemiah, though, because he has a different father than the Nehemiah of the book. I mean, obviously, there was not just one Nehemiah in this day, right? And so, it's a different Nehemiah. Now, that's interesting to me because he took no credit for what's going on. But we're going to see in the next few weeks in chapter 4, Nehemiah's working too. He is right in the middle of the people. He is right there doing the work amongst them, but he never gives himself any credit. We know he's planned, we know he's prepared, we know he's put a group around him, but humbly, he takes no credit for the work. So as you read through, you might say, well, Pastor, that's just a list of hard to pronounce names. These men are just rebuilding these different sections and gates, but it's much more than that. Number one, it's not just men. I read in chapter 3, verse 12, I told you there are some daughters working, there are some ladies working on the task. It's not just the guys, but I believe there's more to it than that. Remember, unity of intention must happen to do anything great. I'm going to try to prove it to you in a minute, and I'm going to use a few examples, including music. But I want you to jot this part. Well, let's think about it. Wait a minute. Let's think about it before I give you this truth. 40 sections, give or take. A mile long, over a mile long, 3 to 4 feet thick, 15 to 20 feet high. Imagine if this family says, you know, this section of the wall's at our place, and I'd like to have a little larger garden. So I think we bump our section out about 6 feet. And then the next guy said, you know, the mountains over there are gorgeous. I want to be able to look over there, and let's lower our section just a smidge. How janky would that wall have looked, y'all? Y'all know that word, that's a theological term. Seriously, what would it have looked like if they did not have unity of intention and said, now look, this is how wide it needs to be, this is how tall it needs to be, this is the direction it needs to go. And so I've written it as this: the rebuilding effort took some serious agreement and coordination. So that's why I'm giving you that. Imagine if they were not unified. I want to do it my way. And I don't really care what you do over there. That's sort of what people do today with truth. I'll have my truth, and you have your truth. And I'm going, no, there's nothing but God's truth. You don't get to write your own narrative in that regard. There's the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help us, God. That's what the Bible teaches us. And so in this rebuilding effort, it was miraculous that this many people, this many groups, and all of these families were able to come together through all of these sections. And these are just the ones listed. There could have been many more sections than this. It's like two boys riding a bicycle built for two. Y'all have seen those with the double seats and the double sets of pedals. They came to a big steep hill. They're struggling and trying to get up that steep hill. And when they get to the top, the boy in the front of the bike turned around and he said, man, that was a hard climb. And the boy in the back said, you better believe it. And if I hadn't kept my foot on the brake the whole time, we would have slid backwards. I know working with folks, sometimes it feels like that. Get your foot off the brake, man. The way I describe it to our team is we're going to cut all anchors and set all sails. If you serve with grace, you're not allowed to be an anchor. You're only allowed to be a sail. Because sometimes you have people that just kind of pull back on you. But this would have never happened if they had too many folks pulling back. They had plenty of folks on the outside pulling back. Think about what Ephesians 4 says. You'll see it on the screens. Paul said, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep, look what I underlined here, the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I think your healthiest bodies, your healthiest groups, your healthiest ball teams, your healthiest military outfits, your healthiest everything have a unity of the spirit in the bond of peace. Doesn't mean that there's uniformity. Doesn't mean we're puppets. Doesn't mean we're automatons. Doesn't mean we all look or sound alike. It means that there's a unity of intention. So I believe God's teaching us that we need this. And I want you to catch something that you might not get if we don't really unpack it. So look at one again. Look at verse 1. Eliashib the high priest rose up with his brethren the priest. Look where he starts. And they built the sheep gate. Now you're going, okay, the sheep gate. So what? Man, this is important. This is beautiful. This is a pointer to the one who would come. I want you to pay attention to this. We have on record an occasion where we know our Lord Jesus came specifically through the sheep gate. John 5:2, he came to the pool at Bethesda. And frankly, I'm going to tell you, myself, many pastors, many Bible scholars will tell you they believe that Jesus most often used the sheep gate in his travels in and out of the holy city of Jerusalem. And then later, of course, in his triumphal entry, he would use the eastern gate. He will also come back through that eastern gate that overlooks the Kidron Valley and the Mount of Olives. And so if you've been with us to the Holy Land, you've seen that. Right now it's walled up. Those stones are no issue for our Savior, though. But he would have used the sheep gate. Why? Because I believe just about everything Jesus did was a walking story and a walking parable. I believe Jesus would regularly illustrate what John the Baptist said about him. Behold, the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. As the Lamb of God in his person and work, Jesus would have walked, check this out, where the sacrificial animals would have been brought into the city. It's interesting that chapter 3 is bookended with this gate called the sheep gate. Why? A very humble gate. Not to be celebrated so much. I mean, this was literally for the animals. This was literally for the shepherds. This was not a gate of great prominence. This was not a gate full of gold and silver. This was a humble gate. A gate that reminds us why our Savior came. You know, if you're not ready to trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior, he's not asking anything else of you today. If you say, I'm not yet a child of God, I've never said yes to Jesus, the one thing God, your Creator, is asking of you is to surrender and accept his sacrifice on your behalf. He doesn't need your good works. He doesn't want nor need your money. He doesn't need anything until you have a right relationship with him, because Jesus entered the city to be a sacrifice. But he was so shamed, he was spit upon and mocked, and they would not even let him die in the own city, in his own city. He would be taken outside of the gate, and he would die a common criminal there, just outside of the walls of the city of Jerusalem. And I believe with all my heart, the only way we as a church can have uniformity of intention is to start at the sheep gate, to start with the good shepherd, to start with the Lamb of God, to come to the place as a body of believers that says, we believe that every man and every woman and every boy and every girl needs and deserves an opportunity to trust Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, that they can turn from sin and trusting self and say yes to Jesus and be born again from above, be baptized in obedience to the Scripture, and set on the road to being a disciple for now and forever. That is our intention as a church. If we have other intentions, they will be secondary or tertiary, and they will point back to the primary intention. Because if we feed them, and if we clothe them, and if we help them, and if we stuff them full of cotton candy and food and give them great fireworks, but we don't give them Jesus, they can die and be separated from him forever in hell. Why not keep the main thing the main thing? That's why Grace Baptist Church exists. We do not exist for beautiful buildings. We do not exist for great music, though it is. We exist to give glory to God. And the greatest way you can give glory to God is to bring people to God. The building's not going there. For in heaven, our gold is God's asphalt. Let's keep a proper perspective. Unity of intention says the driving force, the main motivator for all that we do is to see people come to Christ in faith. And then, you know my theory here, it's very simple, children's song, deep, then wide. We aim at building deep roots here in our church. That's why we go through these books. Then we trust God for the width. Folks, the goal as your pastor, the goal as our team is not how many people do we get, how big can the facility be, and how big can the budget be. That is loony. We want to see more people in the kingdom, and we want to see the people in the kingdom growing deeper, deeper. And then God, we believe in time, will bring the width. Our mission is simple. It is Be Mike. You should know this. You've heard it in new members classes. You've heard me say it, but you should know it. Be Mike. Bobby's Mike, if you will, but Be Mike. We're going to be biblical, saturated in Scripture in everything we do. We're going to be missional. We're not just going to go on mission, that we have more vibrant, active, incredible strategic partners than we've ever had, and it's growing every week. We're going to be intentional with the gospel. Be Mike, biblical, missional, intentional. People may say, you mean if I go to that boom bash and I eat that food, and I want my kid to have a free backpack, I can't get that until I've heard a gospel presentation unapologetically and unequivocally. I say, yes, we will not say we're sorry for giving you Jesus first. He's better than a backpack. He's better than a hot dog, and he's a whole lot better than fireworks. We will give you Christ. Intentional with the gospel. And then the C. Do you know why we don't charge anymore? Do you know why we don't have food trucks you have to pay for? Do you know why we spend a lot of money to make it free? Because we're going to be charitable, charis. We're going to be giving lavishly of time, talent, and treasure. I don't want anybody not to come to this campus because they think they'll have to pay. I don't want anybody to come to this campus thinking, if I go to that old church over there, they're going to ask me for my money. In fact, if you're a guest, I beg you, keep your gift in your pocket. We trust the members and regular attenders of this church to fund the ministry. Now, if you came today and you wanted to write $1 million check, you go right ahead. That's between you and the Lord. But I am not asking you for it because I believe with all my heart the people of God fund the work of God and the ministry of God, and that's why with PPP and COVID money and all this craziness, we did not take one red cent. And from that day to this day, we've had the greatest financial season of growth in the history of our church. We have eliminated our debt. We are going to be building very soon debt-free. We are moving forward, and we will again be over $1.5 million, closer to $2 million ahead this very year, because God is blessing the charitable spirit of this church and his people. There's so many moving parts, though. Summer Spec couldn't have happened. Our big VBS blowout couldn't have happened without hundreds of volunteers. Boom Bash, Saturday night, 5 o'clock. What if it rains? Sunday night, 5 o'clock. What if that rains? The following Saturday, 5 o'clock. We're going to have a dry Boom Bash. I'm telling y'all right now. We got the fireworks people on hold. I mean, we've locked them up through the next 3 weeks, okay? We're going to have a dry event, so listen out. If anything happens, we'll get it out on social and every other form of communication. But think about it. It takes hundreds of volunteers, and if you don't know what to do, come on. Come on. Look at our website. Find a way to get involved. Be a volunteer. Be a counselor. I believe the gospel's going to go forth. I believe some folks are going to get saved. I believe some children and some adults are going to trust Jesus. I believe we're going to see the water stirred. We're going to fill two baptistries. We think there's going to be that many people getting saved and baptized. We're going to make sure they hear and see the gospel and experience it. And you got to ask yourself, okay, so when it comes to these things where we're working together, am I supposed to be doing my part over here and then you do your part and then they come together? Yes. But if every member were just like me, what kind of church would Grace Baptist be? If every member served like you, gave like you, studied the scripture like you, read their Bible like you, how would we be as a congregation? Would we be stronger? Would we be healthier? Or would we be weaker and more anemic? How are you serving the Lord with other brothers and sisters in and through your church, be it here or if you're a visitor out there? How are you doing it for the glory of God and the good of others? How are you living up to the love God and love others command? How are you doing? I believe what we see happening in front of us in Nehemiah 3 is that something remarkable is unfolding. They're praying with all of their trust in God. They're planning with all of their trust in God, but they're also working Because while God feeds the birds of the air, they still have to get up and do a little digging. The Bible is replete with examples that if a man shall not work, neither shall he eat. And so when those who are capable fail to get up and get involved, there's a problem. They're waiting for a handout. I don't believe the kingdom of God is best served by handouts. I believe it's best served by hands that are connected and working together. So much can be accomplished when we have unity of intention. Second truth, and this is it, more can be achieved when we have diversity of interest. And you really need to keep these two in check. Unity of intention is seen by 40-some sections being worked on by multiple families simultaneously. But specific interests and motives of those involved differed considerably. Some worked, if you were to read this entirety, you would see some worked on the basis of family association, i.e. a father and his daughters. Some worked as individuals and were named as such. Some were in district associations, so you might think of that as your HOA. That was their district association. Some worked based on their position in society. I'm just grateful to read some priests did some work. That gives me hope that priests can work. And so some saw that, you know, based on their position. Some because of professional associations. At the end, it said the merchants, the goldsmiths, so those guys that worked with moving metal, those guys were sort of in a professional association together. The point is, they all had a vested interest in having a secure city. They knew the people around them hated them and wanted their heads on skewers. And so what we see is this beautiful merger of unity and diversity. And I would argue this is imperative for a healthy church. I believe it's what we're seeing in the life of our church. Not all of you are called to teach a grace group, i.e. a Sunday school class, a small group. Not all of you. If everybody was called to teach, there would be no students. Be kind of weird. We'd have to have more rooms for all of you teachers. Not everybody's called to that. Not everybody's called to sing in the choir or play. Though let me say, I believe more are called. I believe more are called. I believe some of y'all are gifted, and I believe you're sitting on your gift out there. I believe some of y'all can toot a horn to the glory of God and play strings to the glory of God or pick up a guitar to the glory of God or get a microphone to the glory of God. I believe some of y'all can do that, and be warned, if you don't use it, you'll lose it. I believe some of y'all need to get up here and fill the ends of this loft. The middle's getting full. It's time to fill the ends. I believe some of y'all need to get up there and fill those seats in that orchestra. I'm going to talk about it. It's one of the best pictures of the gospel and the church we have in front of us every week. But not everybody's going to get up there. And if you can't carry a tune in a bucket, brother, stay out there and make a joyful noise. It's okay. But if everybody was up here, all these seats would be empty. I guess you'd just stay and I'd turn and preach that way. I don't know. Not everybody's called to do that, right, Mike Floyd? Okay, not everybody's called to do that. Not everybody can fit in the booth to work cameras and sound and lights and video, but some of y'all can and you're not. How was the feeling of that drone coming over your head? That kind of wigged you out a little bit, didn't it? I know we don't do it every week, but I'm so grateful for a family that God brought us from California. Y'all know some good things can come from California. More than your Napa Valley wine. I'm just telling you, Baptist. And this family's all in. And they're gifted in broadcast and gifted in video. We're going to get some killer stuff out of that drone. It's amazing. But not everybody can do it. Not everybody can be in the nursery. That would be creepy. Listen, write this down. Unity and diversity are healthy and helpful, especially in the church. Unity and diversity are healthy and helpful, especially in the church. And I love my wife. I think you know I love my wife. We have hung out and had incredible shared experiences along with shared children and now shared grandbabies. We've had this for 30 years, and it just keeps getting better and better and better. But I am thankful we have different interests too. I love hunting. I love fishing. I love shooting. We went shooting with our Graceman yesterday. It was awesome. It is not her thing. The last few weeks, the white bass have been going crazy on the lake behind the house at Melton. We've been catching them like crazy, so much so my left arm is wore out. I'm a lefty. My shoulder's sore from catching so many. I took Bo out, my son. I took both sons-in-law, Garrett, one night, and Parker one night. And then I got the wild hair. I'm going to ask Cindy just to try one more time. Do you want to go out with me and go fishing? Absolutely not. I ain't smelling like that. No, she loves to go on the boat. She loves to swim. She loves to jet ski. She loves to hang out and picnic out there. But if I have a fishing rod in my hand, she wants to be miles away from me. And I'm okay with that because she's going to have a Christian fiction book in her hand. And that is just not my thing. It's like whitewashed Danielle Steele stuff, I guess. I don't know. I don't like it. It is Christian. It's Christian. But I'm like, ugh. You know, she wants to go on long walks to nowhere. Not my thing. Baby, I want to catch it, kill it, and grill it. Let's go. That's my world. And so there is a unity because she's my favorite person. I'd love to hang out with her more than anybody on the planet. But there are just some things that we don't do together. And looking back at this choir and this orchestra and these praise team singers, guys, if all they ever sang or played was unity, if everybody played a tuba, if everybody sang alto, though altos rock, right, sweetheart? Yeah, they rock. But if everybody sang alto and everybody played tuba, I still got fishing on the brain, or played tuna. That would be funny, though. If everybody did that, it would not be very interesting. There's a moment for unity. But I believe that the church is like a great orchestra. That actually comes from the Greek, symphono. Symphony is sim together, phono, sound. Symphony, sounds together, that work together. But it's not just unity all the time, is it? It's harmony. It's harmony, not discord, not you play in B flat and you play in F. No. It's harmony, and I believe it is one of the greatest pictures of the church. Why? One director, the Lord Jesus Christ. One piece of sheet music. You're reading from the same music, but there's all manner of layers of sound, and there's all of these different timbres and tenors. There's all of these different qualities. But not everybody plays the same. Not everybody sings the same. That gets boring very quickly. And everybody in the church, it should not look the same. That's why I'm grateful that this year for deacon ministry, we've got guys in their 20s. We're ordaining guys in their 30s. We've got guys in their 40s, their 50s, their 60s, their 70s. Three of our 46 guys, I think, are in their 80s. Praise God. It's a beautiful picture. And there's so much diversity there. There's diversity of age. There's diversity of race. There's diversity of background. There's socioeconomic and career diversity. And I don't care whether you dig a ditch or you're the greatest neurosurgeon in the world. Brother, if you love Jesus, there's a place for you at Grace. We want you to come. We want you to be involved. We want you to get going for the glory of God. And you say, well, how can I know? I'm going to show you right now, real quick, three texts. Look at them on the screens. Romans 12. Paul said, I say, through the grace given me to everyone that's among you, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. Look, it's not about any one of us. It's certainly not about me, as I said Wednesday. God's doing it in spite of us. But think soberly, because God's given each of us a measure of faith. And we're many members, but one body. And all of these members don't have the same function. So one in the body of Christ, we're individually members of one another. And so we have differing gifts according to the grace given us. So now what's the next line? Let us use them. If it's prophecy, let us prophesy. Look at this, in proportion to our faith. Ministry, let's minister. Teaching, teach. Exhorting, exhortation. But God gives us liberally. And in this liberality, he who leads does it with diligence and shows mercy and cheerfulness. Look at 1 Corinthians. Again, it says, look, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Differences of ministries, but the same Lord. Diversities of activities, but the same God working all in all. And the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the profit of who? All. All. One more. 1 Corinthians 12:12, and then 15 and following. For as the body is one and has many members, but all of them members of that one body being many are one body also, so also is Christ. I love this 15. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? Of course not. And look, he uses different parts. If the ear should say, I'm not an eye, I'm not part of the body, well, that's crazy. What if the whole body's an eye? What if you look like Mike Kwasowski or whatever his name was, just walking around? That's creepy, man. You're a monster. Where's the hearing? And without the hearing, where's the smelling? But now God has set its members, each one of them, in the body as he pleased. And if they were all one member, if you're all the same, where would the body be? God doesn't want a bunch of hands. He doesn't need a bunch of feet. He doesn't want just one big eyeball. different functions, different pieces, some more visible than others. It's okay. Some that are almost never seen publicly and incredibly valuable, incredibly important to the work of the body. And wherever God calls you to serve, you ought to do it to the glory of God. Different people working in different areas with different associations, but with the same basic goal. Jeff put out a note this week and said they're starting all their big Christmas push in 2 weeks, in August, in the rehearsals. I'm just going to tell you straight, in a church this big, there ought to be more of you up there singing the glory of God and celebrating his birthday through this Christmas music. It could be your entrance to the choir. You said, but I'm not the best. I didn't ask you to be the best. I asked you to be available. Now again, if you're tone deaf, you're good where you are. But if you can play, man, dust out that instrument. You could have every excuse, but well, I no longer own. We'll buy it for you. I no longer own this, but I used to play it. Okay, come see us. God's given us the resources. We'll help you secure the instrument to use for the glory of God. We'll help you in tech and media for the glory of God. We'll help you in children's ministry for the glory of God. We'll help you get plugged in. And if we drop the ball, you let us know. If we don't connect you, you let us know. Specifically, you can email me. Somebody will have a bad day. But if you do your part and we do our part, you're going to see us working together. You read about 10 gates. 10 gates, and then in 32, we end up right back around the city at the sheep gate. We've walked all the way around the walls of Jerusalem. We're back where we started, and the sheep gate represents Christ. And I want to remind you of something. Before the Lord wants your service, he wants your soul. Are we clear on that? Before the Lord, you can't sing your way into heaven. Y'all clear on that? You can't play the piano good enough to get to glory. You can't write enough fat checks to make things right with God. You can't attend this church or any church enough to be okay. But once God has secured your soul, what do you mean by that, Pastor? I mean this. You were born into sin just like I was. One thing I've learned, having 4 children and 2 granddaughters and 1 right now, Miss Lucy, who's 4, who's learning to test the water, you don't have to teach those little boogers how to sin, do you? They were born little sinners. Nobody said, hey, come here, son. Let me teach you how to lie. Listen carefully. They figured it out. I mean, you can walk into the kitchen, hand in the cookie jar. Junior, were you getting a cookie? No. They were born little sinners, as were you. And according to the Bible, sin separates us from the God who made us, because God is perfect and holy and cannot allow sin into his presence. Why do you think he kicked Satan and his demonic forces out of glory? And God can't allow sin and Satan and those things to be in his presence. Therefore, because sin separated us for a temporary season, for several millennia, God had a system in place. And that system consisted of sacrifice, because the wages of sin is death, and we know that life is in the blood. And so the blood of animals was spilled, not just by the gallons, but by the thousands, and even later the millions of gallons. The blood of animals, every little sheep and lamb, every sacrifice over and over and over. And yesterday's sacrifice was insufficient, and tomorrow's sacrifice was inevitable. And then all of a sudden, about 2,000 years ago, the Lamb of God came into the world, and God said, enough with this Band-Aid, enough with this temporary system. I'm sending the best, fully God, fully man, my son, your Savior, and Jesus Christ, tempted as though we are tempted, yet he would never sin, and he became the perfect once for all sacrifice, going to an old rugged cross, being nailed there because he loves you and he loves me, and he would pay the price of death for our sin. They took him down, truly dead, buried him in a rich man's borrowed tomb, but by the power of God, as the Father said, I accept his sacrifice. 3 days later, he rose Christ Jesus back. We sang about it this morning. And he lived then, and he lives now, where he ascended 40 days later to sit at the right hand of God, mediating on your behalf and mine. And if you will trust in his finished work today, surrender, turn from sin, attach yourself by faith to Jesus and say, I trust you. You will be born again. God will now have your soul. Then he wants your service. Are you willing to work together? Are you willing to work for the greater good and the glory of God. Much can be accomplished when we have unity of intention. More can be achieved when we have diversity of interest. Now, I'm going to tell you straight, I am pretty much over the super hot weather, and I'm telling y'all, I'm really over the drought. I didn't even mind shooting sporting clays yesterday in the pouring rain. We needed the rain so bad. I know how to break down a gun and clean it and oil it. I was fine. But listen to me. One of my favorite things to experience, and it's really spectacular in East Tennessee, is when those nights start getting cooler. And the leaves, God's paintbrush comes out, and he begins to paint these mountains. And one of the things that I love to observe, we have all these Canadians around us, tons of Canadians. I should have clarified, not the people, the geese, sorry. I'm thinking, y'all know that, but look at all the Canadians. Howie Mandel, what are you doing here? No, we have all these geese, these Canadian geese. I saw a couple of your faces like, Canadians, really? We have that many Canadians? We have all these geese around us. Sorry, not at the hunting lodge. But do y'all know, as these geese begin to fly south, you've all seen it, right? What does the formation look like? It's a V formation. We've all seen this. And these geese will cover thousands of miles before reaching their destination. And they can only get to where they're heading if they work together. Let me give you some fascinating facts as I pull the train into our station this morning. By flying together as they do, the members of the flock create an upward air current for one another. Now, you NASCAR fans understand drafting. You understand how that works on the track, right? But I'm going to put it in the sky. They create a draft for one another. By flying in a V formation, the whole flock, check this out, gets a 71% greater flying range than if each goose flew on his own. That's astounding. When one goose gets sick or wounded, two fall out of formation and follow it and help protect it. They stay with the struggler till he's able to get up and fly again. This is interesting to me. The geese in the rear of the V formation are the ones who do the honking. That's their way of announcing that they're following and everything's doing well and they don't see me on the ground with an orange vest and a 12 gauge. That's their way of saying. And the repeated honks encourage the guys up front to keep going. It's amazing. It's amazing how God made these animals. And as I think about it, one lesson emerges above all others. It is the natural instinct of geese to work together. Think about your greatest swimmers on the U.S. Olympic relay team, your greatest relay runners in the big race. Everyone has to do their part to accomplish anything great. So whether it's flapping or helping or honking, the flock does it together. And it enables them to reach their destination and to accomplish what they set out to do. Now listen to me, y'all. It doesn't really matter to me, nor do I think it really matters to our Lord. Once your soul is secure, as you begin to serve, it really doesn't matter if you're a flapper, a helper, a honker, all three. As long as you're a sweet tater, there's a place for you in the family of God. More specifically than that, there's a place for you at Grace. The misunderstanding of a little larger congregation is that they've got it covered. I grew up in a church less than one-tenth this size, and I always assumed those big ones had it all covered. But the reality is, it just takes that many more volunteers, hundreds upon hundreds, to make the ministry move forward in a healthy manner. And I can hardly wait to see what the Lord is going to do in the coming weeks and months and, God willing, years as our family of faith for the glory of God, for the growth of the kingdom. We continue working together. Stand with me. Jeff's going to come and play an old hymn of our faith. That was a great mix this morning, by the way. That's weird preaching one time. I need to go fishing or something. I got energy left. Let's go. I'm going to ask you to do a couple things. I always try to be specific. There's got to be some folks here. There's just got to be, just like last week. Just too many people not to have some folks here that haven't nailed it down and made sure of their salvation. Maybe you've done some good things. Maybe you've been in this church or another church a long time, but there's still a tinge of uncertainty. Why in the world would you be unsure in this world in which we live? Y'all know things can change in a moment. you know that things can happen, why not come to one of our pastors, one of our counselors that'll be up here, and why not nail that down and say, I want to make sure. You don't even have to say anything. They'll talk to you. They'll walk you through. Some of you guys, it's tough right now because you're in a situation where the folks around you aren't holding hands and singing kumbaya. There's not a lot of love. That may be in your family. That may be in your work environment. That may be in your school or where you're getting ready to start back. And maybe things are tough. And you say, well, I'm willing and I want to work together, but it feels like they've got their foot on the brakes. I understand. But would you trust that God is big enough to change their heart? Would you trust that our Savior is big enough to create a spirit of unity in the bond of peace? Maybe it's with your spouse. Maybe you're going at each other rather than holding hands and working together. Maybe living in your home is too close to living near a World War III zone. Listen, I'm not naive enough to think that just because we're together in church, everybody's got it together. One of the greatest misunderstandings of our time, particularly heightened by social media, is that everybody's got it better than me. Friends, if the grass is greener on the other side, remember, it's probably over septic lines. It's just not that everybody's got it better than you. Everybody's got their challenges. Everybody's got their crazy family members. If you can't identify them in your family, congratulations, you're the one. Everybody's got it. Everybody struggles. Everybody has stuff. Why don't you bring it to the Lord? Why don't you pray? Why don't you trust God? Then get up and put feet to your prayers and then start working together. Do y'all know how these messages are building on one another? They really are working together. And so I'm going to open this altar. I'm going to ask you to pray. As Jeff leads us in this wonderful hymn of our faith, I'm going to ask you to sing God's praise with him and sing God's praise so that others can be encouraged. But nail things down here today. And finally, would you pray for the state of our nation? Would you please pray as we get closer and closer to this election season that God's will is done on earth as it is in heaven? Would you pray for all of those involved? Would you pray for wisdom to be employed and people not to dig in and press apart, but come together as one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all? Would you pray for that? It's a great land when the hand of God is on us. Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Thank you for the privilege to seek your face. Thank you for those who will come to trust Christ. I just believe some folks are going to nail that down today. I can't help it. I believe when the word goes forth, it'll not return void. It'll accomplish that for which it is sent. I pray that with those nail it down, maybe it's the salvation issue, maybe it's a baptism issue, maybe it's an obedience issue. I pray for folks to find unity, and I pray for them to find peace, and I pray, Lord, that they would lay down all of their burdens right here, where only Christ can take them, and his yoke is easy, his burden is light. And I pray, Lord, for the state of this land. I pray that there would be a unity of the Spirit here in a bond of peace and that we wouldn't dig in as elephants or no donkeys, blue or red. I pray that we would be a people under God, that we would recognize that you have richly blessed us these years, that you would protect those in leadership. Thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in this church. We've just come through and we are about to conclude the greatest year in basically every measurement. But more than any of those metrics, Lord, I just believe that you've granted us a unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And that's greater than all the other stuff. So thank you for that. Move us now to respond as we're called. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on, y'all. The altar's open. Thank you so much for watching us today. God is doing absolutely amazing things in and through our Grace Baptist Church family. If you'd like to share anything the Lord is doing in your life, feel free to reach out to us through our website or our app. And if you're ever in the Knoxville area, come by and worship with us and our family of faith here at Grace Baptist Church.